your Bible, please, and we're turning to the book of Leviticus and chapter 14. So Leviticus chapter 14, and we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 14, and we'll read down even to verse 9, and then we'll jump from there down to the end of the chapter, but to verse 48. But first of all, Leviticus 14 and reading from verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And then if you jump down to verse 48, what we've just read deals with a leprous person who's being cleansed. This section deals with leprosy in a house. So Leviticus 14, verse 48. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And we end there at the end of chapter 14. It was obviously a dreadful thing for an Israelite to be found with leprosy in those days. And when suspicion arose that there might be a problem on your skin, you went to the priest who would inspect the thing. And what a disaster it was if, upon inspection, the priest has to declare, yes, it is a leprosy. You are unclean. It meant that the leper was then, in a sense, consigned to a living death. He had to retreat outside the camp, outside the community of God's people. He'd no longer have access to the tabernacle and therefore to the presence of God in a formal sense. And as chapter 13, verse 45 emphasizes, he was to tear at his clothes, he was to keep his head bare, he was to put a covering upon his mouth, and he was to cry out, unclean, unclean. And there's no wonder there was these signs of grief involved, because as chapter 13, verse 46 says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Here's someone who, practically speaking, is cut off out of the camp of Israel. Now, some who have been found with leprosy would sadly be plagued with that condition for the remainder of their lives. And from that moment, when the priest first looked at their condition and declared, yes, it's a leprosy, you're unclean, from that moment, they're cut off. There were, however, occasions when a leper had been put outside the camp, but he found that he was healed. Perhaps there were some occasions when the leprosy ran its natural course and it came to be better. I'm not sure if there were any medical treatments in that day that were effective, but perhaps with some of these different conditions, medical treatment brought an end to the condition in certain cases. Maybe on some occasions the Lord miraculously healed individuals who had been calling on him in the midst of their despair, and we shouldn't discount that either. But the point is, there were times when someone has been excluded from the camp, they've been sent out, they've been cut off, you're a leper, you're unclean, but now they find that their leprosy seems to be gone. And at that point, it's not as straightforward as him just walking back into the camp of Israel and telling all his neighbours, yes, it's great, the leprosy's gone. No, he had been formally excluded, he'd been put out, and if he's going to come back into the camp of Israel, he needs to be formally brought back in. So as we come to chapter 14, it sort of goes hand in hand with chapter 13, which we looked at previously. As we come to this chapter, we're told at the beginning here about the ceremony for the cleansing of a leper. Now, don't be mistaken, it's not a ceremony for the healing of the leper. What's implied is that the leprosy has already been healed. The leprosy is gone. At least that's the hope as the person approaches the priest. The leprosy is gone, and that's why this ceremony then takes place. It's not for his healing. That's occurred. But he still needs to be ceremonially cleansed. The defilement is still considered to be there, and he needs this cleansing. Remember, this whole ceremonial system, you could think of it a bit like a big, elaborate, God-given object lesson. And there's been this defilement of the man, and he now needs to be made clean. And so these opening verses, they give the ritual for the cleansing of this leper. And that's what we're really thinking about today. Now, in the chapter we read from both the start and the end, the cleansing of a leprous man and then the cleansing of a leprous house. But I'm just going to focus on the beginning of this chapter, the man. Basically, all the principles are the same. It's the same, you'll have noticed from the reading, it's the same basic ceremony that's followed. And so I'm just going to focus on these earlier verses in the chapter, and certainly the principles would carry across. But the Lord uses leprosy, and we should recognize this as a starting point. The Lord uses this leprosy as a sort of inspired object lesson, reminding us about the even greater problem of spiritual leprosy, our sin, and the defilement that our sin brings upon us, and the consequences of our sin, how it cuts us off from God. And so when you bear that in mind, considering this cleansing ritual is in fact relevant to us. You might read it at first and think, well, surely this isn't relevant to me. It's some ceremony that was used years and years ago in a totally different context, and what's this got to do with me? But again, keep in mind the object lesson, nature of all this, that God is teaching important lessons to the Israelites, but also then to us, about the nature of sin, and also about the cleansing that we need from the defilement of sin. I put it to you that while at first it might seem like this strange thing that's far removed from ourselves, what you've got in these verses is actually rich with gospel truth. And these are verses which should thrill the hearts of God's people, because as we see the cleansing of a literal leper from his physical leprosy, we are reminded that we need this too. Maybe not with regard to a skin condition, but we need this too. We need this cleansing for the leprosy within our hearts, the spiritual leprosy of sin. So let's consider the cleansing of a leper. The cleansing of a leper. And the first thing to stress is the place of this cleansing. The person who has been afflicted with leprosy has been living permanently outside the camp of Israel. But now the physical disease is gone. He's still ritually unclean. He needs to be cleansed. So what does he do about it? Well, as verse 3 shows, it's not that he goes into the camp to come to the priest and to come to the tabernacle. Rather, word is sent to the priest somehow, and the priest comes to him. So you see that. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. In verse 3, the priest goes out of the camp. The priest has to come outside the camp to meet him there. And this cleansing ceremony will be performed there, outside the camp. It has to be that way, because until he's cleansed, he can't come into the presence of God. Until he's cleansed, he has no place among the people of God. There's no access for him. Naturally, then, the cleansing has to happen first, outside the camp, before he comes into the presence of God. Now, it's a simple thing to notice, but it's an important picture for us because it emphasizes something important about our access to God. You know, whenever a person in this world starts to feel guilty concerning their sin, maybe their conscience is starting to be pricked about the fact that they're not right with God. You know, they're starting to come under conviction of sin. Maybe God's challenging them about particular sins in their lives. Well, one of the responses that people come to is to try and become more religious, to try and come into God's presence, and you begin actively participating in the things of God, becoming religious, even engaging in good religion, and the hope is that that will somehow make you better. So people will invest in coming weekly to a place of worship. They'll engage along with the people of God in the worship of God, and they have this wrong idea that it's the coming into God's presence and worshiping with God's people that will sort of make them clean. Now, of course, I wouldn't discourage an unsaved person from coming into the place of worship. It would do a person good to sit under the preaching of the gospel. And, you know, may the Lord bring many unsaved in through our doors to hear the word of the Lord. But it's important to recognize that merely coming into the presence of God isn't what cleanses us. That's not what makes us clean. In fact, all that coming into the presence of God will do for an unclean person is to expose them. You know, one of the fearful things on the day of judgment is that many spiritually unclean people will be brought into the presence of God. And on that day, it's not that they'll suddenly become clean. It's that their sin will be exposed and they'll be judged. See, coming into God's presence isn't what cleanses us. As you see here in this example with the leper, the cleansing has to happen first. It's the cleansing that enables you to come into the presence of God. The cleansing of the leper has to happen outside the camp, and it's only then that he can enter in and he can actually begin to have fellowship with God again. And so it is with us. As much as we might try to be religious and hope that it would do us good, well, let's remind ourselves that no amount of religious practice would have done a thing for us in itself. In fact, before we could even begin to worship God acceptably, we needed this cleansing. We needed to be cleansed outside the camp. And you know, praise God that just like here, the priest hears of the leper's need and comes outside the camp to the leper to perform this cleansing ceremony. Praise God for our great high priest who has not waited for us to somehow reform ourselves and to come and worship God in his presence first. No, he has graciously come outside the camp to us. You know, in Christ's incarnation, when he took on flesh, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, our Savior was like this priest, stepping outside the camp. He stepped outside the place of holiness into a sin-cursed world, like the leper colony, all to make us clean. Now, let's remind ourselves today that the only reason we can come to God in a prayer meeting like this and have access to God is because our great high priest has first come to us, and he's met us where we were, and he's cleansed us, and he's brought us from where we were into the presence of God by cleansing us, by saving us, by dealing with all our sin and having it put away. Praise God for a great high priest who has condescended to come to the leper colony, this world, to make you clean. And praise God when today you can say, yes, Christ has met me outside the camp. Yes, Christ has cleansed me. I couldn't have got there myself. I couldn't have come into the presence of God myself and served God acceptably. I couldn't have done that. But Christ has cleansed me, and Christ has fitted me to come now into the presence of God. So we have the place of this cleansing. Then let's think about the preparation for this cleansing. The preparation. After the priest has come to the leper, he's going to inspect the man, and if, as is hoped, he finds that the leprosy is gone, well, then he can proceed with the cleansing ritual that God stipulates here. Now, the climax of that cleansing ceremony was when the priest would sprinkle this man with blood and water and pronounce him clean. But you'll notice from the text that in order to do that, there first have to be some other things done. There have to be some steps taken in preparation for that moment of cleansing. And we're told what was involved in verses 4 and 5. So the priest calls for certain things to be brought. He calls for two living birds which are clean. And along with those birds, he calls for a piece of cedar wood and some scarlet, probably scarlet wool or some sort of scarlet fabric, and also for hyssop. And we'll come to think about it a bit more in a moment, but those items, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, they're likely going to be combined together to make a brush of sorts, which will be used in a moment for the sprinkling of the man. First, however, in verse 5, the priest commands for one of the birds to be killed. It's to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. In Hebrew, that's literally over living water. And the idea is it's fresh water. It's not salty seawater. It's not water from a stagnant pool. It's fresh, pure water. So it's going to be taken from a river. That's why it's translated running water. It's this fresh water, living water, if you take the words literally in the Hebrew, living water. So this living water has been taken. It's been put into an earthen vessel, into this clay pot. And then one of the two birds is taken and is killed, and its blood is going to fall into this pot and will mix with the water. And this is what's going to be used in a moment when the leper is to be sprinkled. Now, the central thing of importance for now is the death of this bird, the shedding of its blood. And of course, like all the other bloodshed in Leviticus, the death of this bird, it's simply portraying the coming death of the Savior. All these different things are pointing to him, that the bloodshed, it points to Christ, it points to the bloodshed at the cross, that which alone can cleanse us of sin and make us fit for God's presence. The death of this bird and its blood being spilled into the earthen vessel, it's pointing us to the cross, to the atonement which Christ has made. Now, as to the circumstances, the use of this earthen vessel and the living water, it may well be that it's purely practical, that in that, you know, the blood of the bird is going to be sprinkled in a moment, and so the pot's used to catch it, and then it's going to be mixed with fresh water, which will make it easier to sprinkle. So there might be that practical purpose. Additionally, though, since fresh water is connected with the idea of cleansing, the use of this water, it might be specifically to emphasize that the blood being shed is able to give cleansing. That by this blood mixed with water, the leper truly will be made clean. Then, bearing in mind that ultimately this ritual, it is pointing to Christ, there are some suggest that the earthen vessel and the water sort of point to specific aspects of Christ's work. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul speaks about us having the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. And talks about there he compares the fragile, unimpressive people like him, like himself or others like us, fragile, unimpressive people, compares us to these earthen vessels, you know, who carry the gospel forth. So there's some that suggest the earthen vessel here, it might be used to sort of represent humanity, you know, fragile human nature. Certainly in the New Testament, Christ speaks about living water, and for example, in John 7, verse 38, uses that language to speak about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, said Christ. And then it adds the explanation, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So some suggest that the earthen vessel with this living water in it, it's a subtle portrayal of Christ in his humanity, taking our fragile nature to himself, living out the perfect, unblemished and undefiled life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea then would be Christ died as a real man. He took our human nature to himself, and he lived out a real human life by the power of the Spirit, all with the purpose that he might be slain, like this bird, its blood being spilled. He lived this Spirit-filled life of perfection, all so that he might lay down that life as a perfect, acceptable sacrifice to the Father at the cross. Now, whether you go that far and take the symbolism from the earthen vessel and the living water or not, certainly it's true that as a whole, this part of the ceremony, the blood of the bird being spilled, it absolutely is pointing to Christ. And certainly in order for our cleansing, it did take our Savior to go through this radical step of assuming our nature to himself. And you know, the wonder of the gospel is that the Almighty God takes to himself a weak and fragile human nature. And you think of it, it should blow our minds. It should be too great to even fully comprehend. You think the infinite God, without losing anything, took nevertheless to himself a finite human nature. Again, it's a marvel that the infinite, while still being infinite, became finite. Now, I stress, he's still infinite. He's still God. Doesn't lose anything. But he also takes to himself this finite, this limited human nature. And you see that when Christ, you know, he had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to grow in strength and wisdom. And how do we even explain all of that? But our God condescended to do this for us. And again, it's all that he might go to the cross and lay down that life, that he might become obedient unto death, and that his blood might be shed so that we would have life. Again, whether you put emphasis on the earthen vessel and the living water here, the central message of the ritual is brought forth when that bird dies and its blood is spilled in the vessel. And the point is that in order for the leper to be cleansed, there has to be this death. Death is required for cleansing. The blood must be spilt. It's necessary. Without it, there's no cleansing. And this is one of the central things Leviticus just drives into our hearts again and again and again, and it's such an important thing that it does that. You know, that for our spiritual leprosy, or for our sin to be cleansed, for it to be forgiven, for even the smallest spot of defilement to be removed, nothing less than the shed blood of Christ can do the job. And that needs to hit our hearts, because we know the truth of that in theory. You know, we know the information. You know, yes, the forgiveness of my sin took the death of Christ, but that needs to hit our hearts so that we might genuinely start to feel the horror of our sin, of even our smallest sins. You know, even the smallest sins, how did I get cleansed from it? How was it forgiven? Those little things that I so easily excuse in my life, how are they forgiven? Nothing less than the death of Christ at the cross could suffice. Now, in that context, how dreadful it is when we excuse those, as we see it, those little sins in our lives. How dreadful when we think very little of them and we think it'll not really matter. Nothing less than the death of Christ could cleanse us from these things. Leviticus drives that point home. Those little things that we so quickly excuse, that's what caused our Savior to go to the cross. Nothing other than his blood being spilled could do the job. In light of that, may God give us a holy hatred of sin. As the leper sees the seriousness of his leprosy, the animal, the bird, must be killed. Well, may we see the seriousness of our spiritual leprosy. Nothing but the death of Christ can fix this, can cleanse this. And may God give us a hatred of sin then, wherever it's found in our lives. I want you then to notice the application of this cleansing. The application in verses 6 and 7. It becomes clear that the cleansing ceremony has not finished whenever the first bird dies. In fact, you could say at that point that the cleansing ritual hasn't properly started. That's just the preparatory work so that the cleansing is available. Something else now has to happen. We'll come back to the living bird in a moment, but for now, I want to emphasize that in order for there to be cleansing, that blood which has just been spilled into the earthen vessel, it has to be applied. It has to be applied. We're told in verse 6, the priest takes the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, and dips these things in the blood of that bird that was killed over the running water. Now, probably what that looks like is a sort of put-together brush. The cedar wood, it's the firm, sturdy piece of wood that's going to form a solid handle which the priest could hold. And then the scarlet fabric, the scarlet wool, or whatever the fabric was, is probably being used to tie a bunch of hyssop to one end of the cedar wood. The hyssop was quite a leafy shrub. And so once you tie a bunch of it to part of the cedar wood, it's going to function pretty much like the bristles of a paintbrush. You might remember on the first Passover night, the Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts so that when the death angel came through Egypt, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Well, the way they did that was by using hyssop. The hyssop was used to apply the blood to the door. They smeared the blood on the doorposts with this sort of hyssop brush, you could say. And here, it seems that you've got these items and they're tied together to make essentially a brush, which is then going to be dipped in the blood of the bird, and it's going to be sprinkled 7 times upon the leper. The blood has to be applied. Now, let me stress, first of all, just the necessity of this application. I don't need to labour the point to prove that the blood of that sacrificed bird is of no use to the leper whatsoever, unless it's actually taken and sprinkled upon him. In order for him to be made clean, the blood can't just stay in the earthen pot. It has to be sprinkled upon him. It has to be applied to him, or he's not clean. And of course, so it is with us. We could say it's a tremendous mercy of God into this world that Jesus Christ has shed his blood. But of course, many in this world will never benefit from that. They'll never benefit from the shed blood of Christ, at least not in any everlasting sense. And the reason is that although the sacrifice has been offered, though the benefits of that work are secured, it's only applied to some. Those who are never brought to Christ with faith never have Christ's blood applied to them, and they're not cleansed from their sin. There might be a sacrifice made, but they're not cleansed from their sin. The blood has to be applied. And you could say it's applied through faith. It's applied when God puts faith in our hearts and brings us to Christ and enables us to embrace him and to receive the cleansing that he provides. Praise God for the day when the Spirit of the Lord opened your eyes and the Lord did graciously bring you to Christ. And not only did you hear the gospel, not only did you have the sight of Christ crucified set before your eyes, but by the grace of God, you had the benefits of that death applied to you. You were sprinkled with the blood, as it were. You came to faith in Christ. Now, we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 22, that we who are saved, we can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And the reason is that we've got our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The language of that verse, Hebrews 10, verse 22, it might even be taken from this passage, because you'll notice that there is, first of all, the sprinkling of the blood, and then, while I'm not really getting to it today, in verse 8, you'll see that the leper washes his body in water immediately after this. Well, there's that language of Hebrews 10, hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God that through faith in Christ, we have graciously had the blood of Christ applied to us. To we who are saved, the gospel is not just some set of facts that you read in a history book. It's something that has been actually applied to you personally. Of course, there's a sense in which when we feel our sin and our uncleanness before God, we as the Lord's people are meant to continue running afresh to Christ and confessing our sin and having his blood applied afresh, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ makes us clean. It's not just a one-time thing. It certainly is a one-time thing in the sense of us being saved, in terms of us having eternal life. But then for the Christian, throughout the course of our lives, we do continue to come back to Christ and we continue to receive the cleansing that we need. That's what David was doing. He came to God in Psalm 51, verse 7, and he knew that he was the Lord's child. He knew that he had salvation. But he cries out, you know, again to God, feeling fresh guilt. He cries out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, again, you see that language, "Purge me with hyssop." Purge me using this bush, this leafy bush. He's obviously not just thinking of the leafy bush. He's thinking of the fact that the hyssop was used to apply the blood. He's saying, "Purge me with the blood. Purge me with hyssop. Sprinkle me afresh, Lord, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Yeah, he could well have been thinking about this provision for lepers. "I need the sprinkling of that blood. Purge me with hyssop, Lord." And certainly that's a cry that should regularly be going up from the hearts of God's people. And praise God, there is provision for us. When we feel our guilt, when we feel our shame before God, run to Christ afresh, fix your eyes on him, and seek your priest to cleanse you afresh, to sprinkle you afresh, to purge you with hyssop, and you shall be clean. Notice, and it ties in with what I've just said there, notice the thoroughness. We said of David, you know, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean." Well, notice the thoroughness of this application regarding the leper. In verse 7, the leper who is being sprinkled, he's sprinkled 7 times. That's a number that represents completion or perfection. You know, the leper, he doesn't literally have to get every part of his body wet. But this 7-fold sprinkling of him, it really emphasized to his heart, symbolically, that not only was he cleansed, but he was thoroughly cleansed. He was fully cleansed through the sacrifice made for him. And as we come to Jesus Christ at the invitation of our God, and we seek to receive cleansing from him, the promise is that God will make us clean. And not only will he make us clean, he will make us thoroughly clean. As it says in 1 John 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We're told of Christ and his love to his church in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And in that portion, it speaks of Christ giving himself for us, the death of the cross. He gave himself for us, and he did so that he might sanctify and cleanse us, and that ultimately he might present us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He died that we might be thoroughly cleansed, without blemish at all. Christ died not so that we might be mostly clean. He died to cleanse us perfectly. And for those of us who've come to him by faith and received of that cleansing, the good news is we are clean. In an absolute sense, before God, we are clean. Now, Satan will point to this and that in your life, but we're reminded in Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." Christ has died for you who've come to him by faith. His blood cleanses you and cleanses you from all your sin. Who can condemn you? Finally, then, let me emphasize the reassurance with this cleansing. The reassurance. Whenever that healed leper was sprinkled with the blood of the slain bird, he was pronounced clean by the priest, and it was important that he appreciate in his mind and also in his heart and in his feelings what has been done for him. He needs to be reassured before God that he genuinely is clean, so that he can go on from here to live his life in light of this cleansing, without fear, without alarm, without worries. Well, we'll notice a couple of things that would give this reassurance to him and press it upon his heart. You are clean. You had leprosy, you were excluded from the camp, but no more, you're clean. Well, first of all, he's reassured by the pronouncement of the priest. So whenever the priest sprinkled him with the blood, the priest made this declaration: "He is clean." Verse 7, "He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean." And it's worth remembering, the priest here is speaking not just as a mere man, but he's speaking as part of that God-given office. God has appointed him as the priest. God has appointed him to, if you like, be his representative. The priest is speaking on behalf of God. "You are clean." Now, we thought about this kind of pronouncement before in other settings throughout the book of Leviticus, so I'll not labour it. But as you look to Christ for salvation, as you put your faith in him, and you know in theory that you're saved, that you're clean, but perhaps your heart doesn't always feel it, you know, you're feeling alarmed at times, what are you to do? Well, sit in the presence of God and hear his voice to you in the word. Hear his promise. You know, open your Bible and see the promises that God has made to his people. He declares, you are clean. You're clean through Christ. And rest there on the proclamation of God. When Satan would alarm your mind and say, look at this, look at that, look at the other thing, get to the word of God, recognize by faith in Christ, you are proclaimed clean. What a reassurance in the proclamation of God. But then there's another reassurance that I want to emphasize, and that is that the cleansed leper is reassured by the release of the bird. He's reassured by the release of this bird. Now, we skipped over the bird a moment ago, the second bird, the living bird. But you'll notice this quite strange detail that when the first bird was killed, you know, its blood was drained into the pot. And then whenever the priest was dipping his hyssop brush into that blood to take up some of the blood and sprinkle it upon the leper, he also dipped the remaining living bird in the blood. At the same time as the blood was applied to the leper, it was applied to this other bird. This bird was dipped in it. And then as the priest sprinkles the leper in verse 7, as he makes this pronouncement that you're clean, he did something else. He let that living bird loose into the open field. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, first of all, it's important to appreciate the idea of the leper being identified with that bird. You know, they're both covered in the same blood. There's this idea, as the blood is applied to the leper, so it's applied to the living bird. They're united together. They're bonded together in blood, you could say. The blood is applied to both, the same, at the same moment as well. And so there's this connection between the two. So just bear that in mind. What's the exact picture then? Well, I think in part we could connect what's happening here to the Day of Atonement. You could say this is a more personal version of the Day of Atonement in some sense. On the Day of Atonement, we'll get to that in chapter 16. Two goats were taken, and one was sacrificed, symbolically bearing the sin, bearing the penalty that comes against the sin of the nation. The other goat had the sins of the nation confessed upon its head, and then it was released into the wilderness. And there was this sense in which Israel were watching their national sins, the collective sins of the nation, carried away by that goat that was released. Well, you probably have that same idea here to some extent, in that the cleansed leper can think of that bird. First of all, the first bird that's been slain, bearing the penalty of a sin, but also then that bird that's released as if it's carrying away his sin, carrying away his uncleanness. And certainly I do think the idea of sin's removal is being emphasized to his heart as that bird is released and as it flies away. You've got your sin removed from you. Rejoice, leper. Rejoice, you're clean. The sin is gone. The uncleanness is gone. Well, watch the bird fly away with it. There's that something of that idea to it. Now, on top of that, I think it's fair to say that if that first bird pointed to Christ's death, well, this second bird reminds us of Christ's resurrection. It reminds us of a Savior who died, but of a Savior who has conquered death, one who has risen from the tomb, who has ascended on high into glory to stand for us. You know, the great sight for us that reassures us of our forgiveness, that reassures us that truly our sin has been carried away, the sight that reassures us is the sight of a Savior risen from the dead. You know, the big question as we see Christ die is, was that enough? You know, was that sacrifice sufficient to rescue us? And the resurrection answers that question. As Christ went to the cross, he took our guilt. And without our guilt, without our uncleanness being put away, our Savior would have been condemned forever. Now, appreciate that. He genuinely took the fullness of our guilt upon him. On that cross, Christ became reckoned sinful. Of course, he's not sinful. He's perfect. He's pure. He's undefiled. But he truly took the guilt of our sin upon him. He truly was made guilty before the law of God. This wasn't just some sort of, acted out thing on a stage. This was real. He took our guilt. He took the real consequences of our sin upon him. And if he can't satisfy the law, if he can't satisfy the demands of justice, if he's not able to do that, well, he's still bearing our guilt and he's going to be condemned forever. It's important to grasp this, that when Christ rose from the dead and when Christ ascended into heaven, he ascended bodily as the God-man, as the mediator who had died in our place, and he was not accepted back into heaven just because he's God. He was accepted into heaven because the guilt of our sin had genuinely been put away. He took it to himself, and he genuinely dealt with it. His sacrifice satisfied justice perfectly. He was accepted then into heaven, you could say, on account of his blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says that, talking of Christ, it says that by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now recognize that language. By his own blood, he entered into heaven. Christ had to enter heaven on the basis of his bloodshed, on the basis of the value of his sacrifice. It's the blood of Christ that purchases our entrance into heaven, but similarly, it's the blood of Christ that purchased his entrance into heaven. Again, just to really try and make sure you get the point, at the cross, your Savior took your guilt, your defilement, your uncleanness upon himself. Legally at that moment, he is deserving of death because he's bearing your guilt. At that moment, he deserves to be cut off from God forever because he's bearing your sin. And if the value of his sacrifice was insufficient, he is cut off for good. But he rose. He ascended into heaven, and he did so by his blood. He did so because the sin which he had claimed as his own was dealt with by his blood. By the merit of his blood shed at Calvary, he entered into heaven. And it's pictured here in this bird. The leper watches as that second bird flies free, covered in the blood of the sacrifice. It was dipped in that blood too. And here it is flying free, covered in that blood. It rises and it flies into freedom on account of the blood sacrifice. There's this sentence in which, as I say, the leper is united to that bird, sprinkled with the same blood, and if you like, the message is, just as you see that bird set free, so too you have freedom. Well, for us, when we have our doubts and our fears, certainly look at the cross and see that Christ has died for you. But also look up and see that Christ is in heaven. He's your representative there. And he's the one that got there by the very same blood that cleanses you. You could say that you've got the same ticket to heaven that Christ used to enter in. Why was he allowed back into heaven? Because of the blood. Because his sacrifice dealt with our sin, which he'd claimed as his own. Why will you be in heaven? Well, by the blood, by the same blood. And as you see your Savior accepted into heaven, your mediator, your God, but also a man, the God-man, your representative, and he's there, the first man to enter into heaven in this full sense, bodily, and he's gone by the blood. You've got the same ticket. You've got the same basis for a claim on heaven's inheritance. You've got the same ticket, to put it in that slightly crude way. That's why Romans 8, verse 34, doesn't stop where I stopped a moment ago. I asked the question, who is he that condemneth? And the answer given was, it is Christ that died. But the Apostle Paul goes even further. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As you think of that leper standing looking up at the bird, and he has this message emphasized to his heart, just as that bird has risen and is free, so I am given freedom by my God. Well, today, you look upward and behold your risen and your ascended Savior and rejoice in your soul. I am united with him through faith. I'm united with him. I am his, he is mine, and because he stands there, I'll be there. I'm clean by his blood. May the Lord give us help to embrace the reassurances that God has given us, because we've been, spiritually speaking, in the shoes of this leper, cut off from God, left in a hopeless condition with every reason to grieve and to mourn, and yet we have a high priest in Christ who's come to us, who has laid down his life for us, and one who has reassured our souls, has applied the gospel to our hearts and reassures our souls, proclaimed clean. And there he is in glory, entering in first for us to follow on the same basis by his blood. May the Lord help us to embrace the truth and to rejoice in it and to live in light of it by faith. Amen.